all over the past 2 weeks. Now, I ruptured a disc in my neck, and well, I'll tell you, for those of you who are in pain, I apologize. I have a new appreciation, a new empathy for those of you who have that kind of pain. The pain's out of my arm now. The reason I'm sharing all this is because already like 100 people have asked me, and I love that. But I figured if I just went and shared it with y'all, then, you know, we could talk about other things besides, you know, my neck. So thank you. Keep praying. It's a more of a localized pain now as opposed to a pain down my arm that was just literally unbearable. And I can't imagine actually, I'm going to watch this clip along with you, but I'm going to watch it in pain. I can't imagine actually doing this right now.
Welcome back, boys and girls. We're so glad that you're back with us for another installment of Dr. Flay and the Gospel Way. Now, if you missed our first show, I just got word from the network that the entire first season is coming out on DVD right around Christmas time, so you can go out and buy the first season. Now, last time we looked at what happens to a heart when it comes into contact with the holiness of God. Well, today we're going to look at the science of the heart from a different perspective. Today we're going to consider, where does the heart turn in times of trouble? What kind of things do we like to cling to in times of trouble? For instance, some people like to cling to money. Time get tough? Well, I almost forgot my safety goggles. Kids, do not try this at home. Remember, I am a professional. Always put the safety goggles in place. Now, some people, when they undergo troubles, they try to cling to money. And it doesn't stick. There's something about money in the heart that they just don't stick together. There's nothing to cling to. Other people turn to recreation and sports, and it just doesn't stick. There's something about the heart that can't cling in difficult times to sports and recreation. Some people turn to entertainment, videos, music, books. It just doesn't stick. Some people actually turn to relationships. Now, people are good things, but people just don't stick. What is it that the human heart can turn to in times of trouble where we can cling to something that really matters? Now, kids, I need a few moments here to get ready to show you what it's like to cling to the only thing that matters, the only thing that will really help us in times of trouble. Here we go. Now, Letterman stole this from me. But I want to show you what it's like for a soul to turn to Jesus in times of trouble. This is what the heart was created to do, to cling to Jesus. Woo! Look at that. See that? I just stick. I am planted on Jesus. I am clinging to Him, and the heart sticks. Okay, kids, that's what we cling to in times of trouble. I hope you cling to Jesus.
I can't do that, but I can stick to Jesus, and you can too. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. We're continuing our series of the seven letters to the seven churches. And this morning, the passage, the Holy Spirit on this Pentecost Sunday, exposes what we can try to cling to other than Christ. Now, if you think about it, Velcro is actually very simple. Velcro simply consists, if you look at this slide, of these plastic hooks. Now, oftentimes you may not know that's what's really going on, but it is. There are these plastic hooks, and then there's this soft side of Velcro that's made of some kind of fabric, very strong loops, but soft. And when those are stuck together, the loops get hung into the hooks, and there's a strong bond. Well, clinging to Christ gives us a strong bond. It's the power of the Spirit at work in our lives. But it's also very simple at its core. We are to be the soft side of Velcro. We are to maintain, by God's grace, soft hearts. We're to acknowledge our sin, acknowledge our failure, acknowledge our need, acknowledge our helplessness. That's what it means to have a soft heart. And Christ is the sturdy part of the Velcro. He is the hook, and He hooks us by His grace in our soft hearts as we turn to Him in trouble, as we turn to Him even when life's going well, as we turn to Him as the source. The theme was so clear this morning in worship. As we turn to Him to the source of life. Well, the passage before us this morning emphasizes the need to cling to Jesus Christ as the source of life, fulfillment, wholeness, meaning, joy, peace, and what we can actually be tempted to turn to other than Christ. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along with me then as I read Revelation 2, verses 12 to 17. This is the word of God. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give him some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it that no one knows except the one who receives it. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. God, thank you for these letters to the seven churches. Help us to see our own church in these letters. Help us to see our own need, our own desperation in these letters. God, we thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for Pentecost. God, we pray for a new Pentecost this morning. We pray that your Spirit be poured out upon us. We don't need to speak in tongues, God. What we need is power to live a godly life devoted to mission and service and love. So come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Now, that video, as crazy as it was, actually makes a point. Every single one of us here this morning, we are in fact, by definition, created as Velcro men, Velcro women, Velcro girls, and Velcro boys. We have been created to cling to God. Joshua 22, verse 5. Observe the commandment that Moses commanded you to love the Lord your God and to cling to him. We were made to stick to Jesus. Psalm 63, verse 8. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Again, God is the hook part, the firm part, the sturdy part of the Velcro. And we're to remain the soft-hearted fabric that attaches itself to Jesus Christ. Now, it is possible, since we are in fact Velcro people, to be attached to other things besides God that we think are going to fulfill our lives. Jonah 2, verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. See, when we try to stick to other things besides Christ, we forfeit grace that could be ours in Christ. So what are you clinging to this morning? What are you looking to for life, for meaning, for fulfillment, for joy, for peace, for hope? The amount of idols available to us are almost unmentionable. And yet, in this passage, three times the same word for grab, cling to, hold, is used. And only once is it used in a positive way. For instance, look at verse 13. It says, you hold fast my name. That's what we're to do. We're to cling to Jesus. We're to grab hold of Jesus. We're to splat ourselves with a running jump, if that's what it takes, to Jesus Christ. But look at verse 14. Some, however, hold the teaching of Balaam. Now, that's not a good thing. We'll talk about that in a moment. Look at verse 15. Some hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. That's not a good thing either. But it's the same Greek word, clinging to Jesus or clinging to bad teaching. We can go in either one of those directions. And God this morning is trying to get our attention so that we would stick and cling to Jesus. But the warfare, folks, is intense. It's incredible. I mean, look at verse 13. Look, twice in one verse, we're told that we live where Satan dwells, where Satan's throne is. Now, that was true historically for Pergamum. They were the first city in Asia that set up a throne to worship Caesar. They were also, it was also a place where the god Asclepius was worshipped. Now, Asclepius was a healing cult. By the way, the American Medical Association has the rod of Asclepius as their symbol. It's the serpent wrapped around the rod of Asclepius. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking for healing. So there's nothing wrong with necessarily the American Medical Association, although it's a pagan god symbol, with them having that as their symbol. It doesn't make doctors evil as much as you might think they are. And after the past 2 weeks, I'm convinced they are. No, just kidding. I've gotten great care. Okay? But we are to be careful of looking for relief outside of things other than Christ for our hearts. Okay, we are to be careful of turning to idols for a pain-free life. We are to be careful of looking for pain avoidance through escape, through the many idols that are available to us. So we need to get a grip. We need to get a grip on Christ. In some ways, we need to be more like the church at Pergamum, who had the martyr Antipas. We don't know who he is, but he was some Christian man who was willing to be so stuck to Christ, he was even willing to face death. And for us to release our hold on idols, people, guess what? I don't care what you've heard out there about the Christian life, but for us to release our hold on idols at times will feel like death. Now, everybody talks about how great the obedient Christian life is, and ultimately it is. But let me tell you something, people. To really address idols and what your heart's clinging to in your lives, at times it'll feel like death. It won't feel good initially. And splatting yourself onto Jesus sometimes doesn't feel good. But as we do, we find that our hearts are finally finding a home. And what we learned this morning is we're not merely to be concerned about our own hearts sticking to Jesus. We are in some measure responsible for each other clinging to Jesus as well. So, three idols in particular we must release in order to cling to Jesus Christ. First of all, cling to Jesus and release your grip on accommodation. There is a spirit of accommodation in the church today. There is a spirit of tolerance in the church today. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with being gracious. Even when we come face to face with unrepentant sin, there's a sense that we are to pursue them in a spirit of graciousness. That is a lot different than a spirit of accommodation, a spirit of a tolerance. See, spirit of accommodation is almost looking the other way. Out of your own insecurities and your own fears and your own unwillingness to cause people to make me feel uncomfortable or awkward or uneasy, you just decide to look the other way and not deal with sin either in your life or in the lives of those you love or even the lives of those who are acquaintances of yours that God has placed in your life. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, I have a few things against you. You have some who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Now, if you don't know about the story of Balaam, it's a really amazing story. Now, actually, I bet you most of you for sure have heard of some of the teaching of that story. You've heard of the part of the scriptures where a donkey speaks to a man. Well, that man was Balaam. It was Balaam's donkey that God chose to allow to speak to Balaam. See, here's what was happening. The king of the Moabites was named Balak. He hated God's people. He hated Israel. And he wanted Balaam, who was a prophet, a pagan prophet, not a God prophet, but a pagan prophet. He wanted to hire Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam had a track record of the things he spoke coming true. I mean, listen, demonic prophets are real. Satan has real power. Witch doctors in Africa, they can actually accomplish things by the power of the enemy. Well, Balaam was hired to curse Israel, but God told him, you must not speak against my people. Balaam was going to go, and apparently he was going to try to slip a curse in anyway. And so he had Balaam's donkey speak and stop in the middle, because there was an angel of death in the way that was going to kill Balaam, because Balaam, in fact, was going to try to curse God's people. Now, what we learn is, even though he didn't outright curse God's people, he actually led God's people into sin anyway, but he did it through subtlety and not an outright attack. He actually caused the women of Moab to get involved in immoral relationships with the men of Israel. Not only did that create immorality, but created an opportunity for the men of Israel's hearts to release hold of God and to begin to stick to the false god named Baal. And what Jesus is saying is that even if you yourselves are individually sticking to Jesus, it is your responsibility and my responsibility to love each other well enough to deal with bad teaching in each other's lives. It may be bad teaching that we're exposing ourselves to. It may be a bad pastor. Hopefully, I've got people in my life that are willing to say, hey, what you said was off. But it also might be wrong thinking that we're entertaining in our own minds. And we're to help each other address that wrong thinking. See, there's different kinds of thinking that we need to address in each other's lives. It could be the teaching of Baal. It could be that, in fact, we've adopted cheap grace, that there's nothing wrong with marrying an unbeliever. There's nothing wrong with engaging in immorality. That no matter what we do, God's still going to love us, so our behaviors aren't important. But there's other kinds of bad teaching and bad thinking as well. For instance, in 1 Timothy 4:3, Paul actually says, in the last days, people will get legalistic. Not just licentious, but in the last days, people get legalistic. They'll begin to forbid marriage. If you're really godly, if you're really spiritual, then you'll just be single, because single people have a much more of an opportunity to really count for Jesus. Paul says that's ridiculous, that's legalism. He says in the last times, people begin to forbid certain foods. Well, if you're really godly, you won't eat that. If you're really godly, you won't drink that. So some of us have libertine or licentious thoughts. They need to be addressed. Others of us had legalistic thoughts. They need to be addressed. Another teaching that needs to be addressed in our lives is health, wealth, and prosperity theology. In 2 Timothy 3:1-5, Paul says in the last days, people will turn to that as well. And we are to speak truth to each other's lives, risking perhaps even the friendship, even the relationship, so that our hearts would cling to Christ. God will not accommodate not only wrong behavior, but wrong teaching among his people. We are called to address immorality. We're called to address adultery. We're called to address all kinds of other kinds of sins, whether it be greed or dishonesty or stealing or murder, obviously, or even anger. God will not accommodate bad teaching either. And I think we seem to let that in a lot more quickly. We tend to think, they're just a little off. I'm not going to make a big deal out of it. And yet that bad teaching will lead ultimately to wrong character and wrong behavior. Look how serious he is. Look at verse 16. He says, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and make war against them. Jesus isn't talking about the second coming there. He's talking about coming in supernatural discipline to take care of the problem of wrong teaching in the church. In Ephesians 4, we learn that we're to speak the truth in love. I had an incredible experience this past week. I had four men in my life come into a room, and they spoke truth. They refused a spirit of accommodation, and they spoke honestly to me. Really, it was about the lies, I believe, that lead me to actually go against all that I preach. I preach the gospel of grace at this church every week. And every week, I fail to live it out. And these men loved me enough to say, Bob, here's how you fail to live it out. Here's how you fail to believe it. Here's how you believe lies that actually betray the gospel. Here's how when you betray the gospel that you preach, this is how you affect people negatively. It was some intense stuff. But I feel like for one of the first times in my lives, I understood the proverb where it says, the wounds of a friend are like kisses. That's what it felt like. I'm so glad people didn't accommodate me just because I'm a pastor. They were willing to speak truth into my life. And guess what? I need that. And guess what? So do you. The Christian life was not meant to be lived in isolation. The Christian life was not meant for us to just sort of think our way through it on our own. Matter of fact, we're so incredibly capable of self-deception that we need the body speaking the truth in love to one another. And because we're so afraid of doing that, look how Jesus encourages us. Look at verse 17. I'll give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone. This white stone was given to the victors in athletic contests in the first century. And this white stone was actually an admission ticket to the victory banquet. The white stone actually gave the victor a sense of belonging, that he was invited. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you a white stone. You will be admitted to the wedding supper of the Lamb held in the New Jerusalem. And you're going to be tempted because of a spirit of comfort or an idol of approval or an idol of personal peace. You're going to be tempted to not speak the truth and love to each other. And Jesus says, I promise a white stone. You may be rejected by your friends. You will not be rejected by me. You have a place. You have a home to come to. And so be strong, be bold, be kind, be loving, but speak to one another's lives and refuse to embrace the spirit of accommodation, the spirit of compromise, the spirit of tolerance that is rampant in the church. That doesn't say we're supposed to be truth Nazis, people. But we are to be Velcroed to Christ and be appropriately bold. Not theological arrogance, but not doctrinal accommodation either. And then secondly, we're to cling to Jesus and release our grip on sensuality. I've already addressed this, so it's going to be real quick. Some who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Balaam told the women of Moab to lure and entice and tempt the men of Israel toward immorality. The bait of the evil one hasn't changed ever. It always involves a temptation toward immorality, sensuality, inappropriate sexuality. In Acts chapter 15, the very first council of the elders of all the churches met at Jerusalem. And you know, one of the only rules they gave, because there was this huge debate between Christian Jews and Christian Gentiles, whether they should follow the law. And what the elders said was, encourage them to refrain from sexual immorality. Why? Because the Romans and Greeks didn't think it was any big deal. The Romans and Greeks didn't think that immorality was all that big of a deal. And guess what? We live in that same culture today. And so we're to speak up. You know, we're more accepting as a church. Listen to me, please. You know my heart for grace. You know that I want to be kind in this, but you got to listen to this. We, in fact, beyond contestation, are more accepting of things related to sensuality in our day than previous generations were. There's no way around it. Language that we use, jokes that we tell, programs that we watch, movies that we see, music that we listen to, clothes that we wear, lifestyles that we accommodate. You can be grace-driven and be truth-oriented. Those are not mutually exclusive. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what Christians are called to be, to speak the truth in love. Young people, the young generation, We ought to be on our knees for you. Because let me tell you something. What y'all think is normal is not. What y'all think is acceptable is not. Adultery has become commonplace. Same-sex partners has become acceptable. Christian girls wearing completely inappropriate apparel doesn't even bring a second thought. And it's contributing to the decay of the spiritual fabric. We're not moralists. We're not behavioralists. Immorality contributes to the decay of the spiritual fabric of a life. And we lose that softness that we're to be, that can click and stick and cling to the hook who is Christ. This past week, people, this past week, what's been in the news? What's been the main story of Capitol Hill all week long? Representative from New York, Anthony Weiner, he admitted sending explicit text messages, very compromising text messages to women. Well, he thought it was just to six women. He thought he was sending a direct message through Twitter. It ended up being a universal send out. Don't make that mistake. First of all, don't do that. But secondly, learn how to use Twitter, not because you're going to send sexually explicit material, but we got to be careful with all this social networking. We have to be even more careful with what we think is appropriate or inappropriate as far as sensuality. He says, I did nothing wrong. I didn't violate any congressional rules. He says, maybe I was inappropriate. Yeah, ask his wife, who this week also revealed that she's pregnant. Imagine the pain. Imagine the hurt. Folks, in this incredibly sensuous life and culture in which we live, real people get hurt. That's why God's opposed to it. God's not some cosmic killjoy. God loves sex in its appropriate boundaries. And it doesn't take long in this world for people to look at people who've been hurt by sensuality, immorality. And we're to deal with it firmly. We're to deal with it decisively. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. That's pretty sober. Are we willing to speak with such kind boldness into our children's lives, into one another's lives? Filled with grace, yes, but truth as well. Look at verse 17. This is how Jesus helps us here. He says, a new name I will give you. That's a metaphor of intimacy. When somebody calls you by a pet name, it's a sign of intimacy. It's a sign of adoration. Jesus says, I know you all long for intimacy. That's all our immoral, sensual culture is looking for. It's starved for intimacy. It doesn't have any with Jesus Christ. So it's turning to other things. And relationships are not going to provide, especially illicit relationships, are not going to provide the intimacy that you think you want. It's like when you're thirsty, grabbing a cup of salt water. Too many of us are giving into false intimacy in our day. And it's up to us in the church to boldly, firmly, yet graciously speak so that we'd release our grip on sensuality and cling to Jesus. And then thirdly and finally, cling to Jesus and release your grip on greed. Listen, sensuality and materialism are the two chief idols of American culture. And Jesus deals with both of them in this passage. How prophetic that the church at Pergamum was wrestling with the same things we're wrestling with today. See, Balaam was hired to speak a curse on Israel. He was hired to subtly bring them down. by talking to the women of Moab who talked the men of Israel into immorality, and then their hearts, because of their immorality, left God and began to follow Baal. But the point is, Balaam was hired. He did it for financial gain. How do we compromise our walk with God today? Because of the hope of financial gain. How do we become less generous than God calls us to be? Because we're consumed with our own financial gain. We fail to tithe because we're consumed with financial gain. We can't afford to tithe because we're so far in debt. Because we're looking for financial gain. We're committed to materialism as thinking that that's what's going to satisfy me. If I just had one more house or one more boat or one more car or one more this or one more that, then I would be satisfied. If I could find something else my heart could cling to, then I'd be fulfilled. In 2 Peter 2, 14 to 16, Peter talks about Balaam, who had a heart trained for greed. And he says that we can be just like that. In Jude 11, the half-brother of Jesus says the same thing. We've abandoned ourselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. Jesus said in Matthew 6, you can't cling to God and money. You'll cling to the one and you'll hate the other. Now, what you're doing, what I do, okay, it may not seem like hating God, but Jesus tells us differently. He says that when we compromise because of financial gain or materialistic desires, when we forget that God owns everything and we're stewards of everything, and we make the wrong choice, God says that's a choice to hate him. That's a choice of releasing Christ and going to try to splat ourselves on something else. The rich young ruler, he couldn't release his grip. He couldn't un-Velcro himself from his finances, his riches, his wealth. And he walked away sad. He was unwilling to splat himself onto Christ. And I will tell you, I see that in our culture as well. Now, Jesus reminds us that materialism doesn't satisfy. Isaiah 55:2, why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? Why do you spend your money on that which does not satisfy? We're to speak the truth in love to each other's hearts. We're to say to each other, again, graciously, not self-righteously, not holier than thou, but to say to people, what are you loving today? What is your heart trying to cling to? Look what Jesus says to encourage us. Look at verse 17. To one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. When you conquer greed, Jesus, I'll give you some of the hidden manna. Like Jesus said in John chapter 4 when he was talking to the woman at the well, I have food here you don't know anything about. I have something able to satisfy me that you can't even comprehend. And that's what we're to encourage each other with. You don't have to choose greed, materialism, ungodly debt. You can choose God because he has a hidden manna that can satisfy in ways you could never dream. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, Paul says that his daily moment by moment grace, God's grace is sufficient for us. That's what daily bread is, by the way. That's what manna is. Manna was daily bread. You couldn't take more than what you needed for that day. We're to be content with daily bread. We pray for that in the Lord's Prayer. Can we be honest, people? We're not. I'm not content with daily bread, and neither are you. And it's high time as the church we just admit it. We just acknowledge it. And we say, God, help me. I don't even, people, can I be honest? I don't even know what godliness looks like when it comes to finances. I don't even know. But are we wrestling together? Are we in concert with one another? Are we looking out for each other's hearts? Listen, I hate snakes, right? You all know that. If I was on a bike ride or a hike and there was a snake in front of me, my best friends would say, oh, Bob, you don't want another step. Or if a bridge was out and we were driving, oh, Bob, stop. That's what we're to be like with each other. When we see each other thinking wrong thoughts, holding to bad teaching, engaging in sensuality, or being taken down the road of immorality, or when we see greed or materialism rising up within us, we're to speak to each other and we're to eat some of the hidden manna, that daily bread that will satisfy us forever.